want to share some scriptures, and it's more like a journey than a sermon. How many have siblings, or you had siblings? Just raise your hand. You have siblings, brothers and sisters. How many people have a mom and a dad, or had one? Might not know where they are, but, you know, or where they went to. Do you know that every conflict or source of conflict in the human condition is not only related to sin, you know, that we've talked a lot about that, but every conflict that you and I have, or have had, or will have, eventually and ultimately is a matter of family, whether we recognize it or not. I think Ryan mentioned, someone mentioned the Black Lives Matter. Push and promotion and events, you know, ultimately every conflict in the human realm is ultimately a family matter. I hope that's not too profound or too deep, but we literally are all related. We are all of the human race. We all belong to a family. And how many of you know that God likes family? In spite of what your difficulty with your family has been or is or will be, all of us are essentially looking for our tribe, our people, and even a sense of belonging and family. I'm 66 years old, and I just realized a couple of weeks ago that in my pursuit of Judy, in my pursuit of her friendship, her relationship, and then marriage, I wasn't turning my back on my own family, but I had a picture subconsciously in my mind of another family. And I didn't realize that when I pursued her and pursued building another family, that I would essentially be creating a vacuum and a space in my own family, you know? But I was only thinking of what Judy could bring me, right? Or do for me, or be for me. When I pictured myself with Judy, I pictured myself in a better environment and situation than what I was currently living. That's why I pursued her, right? I mean, it makes sense that we kind of expect that in pursuing friendship and relationship, that we would be essentially trying to create something that we had subconsciously built in our heart of what better would look like. I hope I'm not rambling, but I'm trying to be honest. I'm just saying that whether we know it or not, we all have a picture in our heart of what family should be, and certainly what it shouldn't be. And we all desire certain things, whether we know it or not, whether it comes to the rational mind or it's just a feeling in our heart, we all desire and have a picture of what family should be and should look like. Amen? I know. You're thinking I'm going to trick you or something, and you're cautious. I don't think I'm really being all that profound. I'm just telling you something that you already know. You just weren't thinking about it. So when we talk about the putting on the whole armor of God, and the next item is the preparation of the gospel of peace, we don't generally think in terms of there being warfare over our feet. But if I might just take a moment to read from Isaiah chapter 52, I'd like to paint a picture. I'm going to share a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm warning you, so you might need a good charge on your Bible app. Your analog version. That's right. Thank you, Annie. In Isaiah 52, for thus says the Lord God, my people, okay, my people, God's saying he's got people. My people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. This is verse number, I can't even see. Three, four. For thus says the Lord God, verse four, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Can I just say that Isaiah is prophesying and talking about Israel 8 centuries before Jesus? Right. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taking away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. God's just saying, knock, knock, it's me. And he's going to tell his people that there's coming things that they're not going to like. And fortunately for us, those things have already happened to Israel. But the parallels are oftentimes just uncanny. But in verse 7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, the messenger could come and say, your God doesn't reign. And you guys are in a deep load of, you know what, and it's all going to hit the fan. But he said, you know, there's a blessing that should be pronounced upon the feet of those who bring good news, good tidings. Great joy, proclaiming salvation. And then who says, ultimately, your God reigns. It's really important to hold that in our mind. When we think about the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 14. Chris, I'm hopelessly dependent upon you today. In Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we don't often think of, you know, the sandals being a part of the equipment that we need, but God has pronounced a blessing on those who bring good news. And I just want to pause here and say, when I take you on this little journey through the scriptures, I just want you to know that I believe prophetically and profoundly that we are in a preparation moment. So we usually see the gospel of peace part and don't think about the preparation part. So you have to determine in your mind, I'm going to put these things on. You have to determine in your mind, you're going to bring good news. You have to determine in your mind, you're going to bless people with your your words, which I should say should remind us of the one of a thousand mandate. And I'm just, again, hopelessly dependent on all of you to help me to just begin to speak truth in life. I keep getting testimony and feedback from people who said, you know, if, number one, we return to the scriptures often to hear God speaking, that's a very good thing. If we speak words of life and encouragement, comfort, and truth to anyone who needs them, that's a good thing. If we speak words that release grace to anyone hearing, that's a good thing. Speaking words by the Spirit that will positively change the spiritual climate in my family, in my city, that's just a really good thing. If I refrain from speaking words that are divisive or demeaning, it's a good thing. And what's not on the list is having the backbone and the courage to speak the things that need to be spoken, but in an honoring way. It's not rocket science. But we're all related to one another, and we're all in this family, and God loves family. So there needs to be a preparing of the heart. If you want revival, there needs to be a preparing of the heart for revival. If you want to share good news, there has to be a preparing of the heart. The reason we share bad news is because there's a problem with the heart. Our mouth speaks because of a problem in our heart. So in Revelation 21, where I will begin this journey, so I'm going to start at the future, and I'm going to go to the past, and I'm going to work our way to the middle, if you don't mind. And we do have a dinner after this, so I will do this quickly as possible. So in Revelation 21, lunch afterwards. Revelation 21, in verse number 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Someone say passed away? Passed away. Oh, I'm sorry about your earth. It passed away. And there was no more sea, which was a good thing for John because he was on an island surrounded by water, you know. That's probably why he said, there's no more sea. I'm free. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. By the way, Jerusalem is what was called Zion, Mount Zion. There are people today who are anti-Zionist, and there are people who are Zionists, and that's become a political phrase. But before it was a political phrase, it was a location on the planet. It was the hill where David's garrison, his fortress was. And it was fortified, but it was not a very big hill. I've seen it. You know, it's not all that impressive. But the impressive thing was that across from the hill was where the tabernacle was. So the city of Zion, or Jerusalem, as the scriptures calls it, is it was a spiritual fortress for a physical army. So a physical army, David's men literally lived there. They camped there. They returned there as often as they could. And all these psalms that David wrote about the blessing of Mount Zion wasn't because he was the military commander. It was about the fact that God was their shield. God was their God, and God was the source of their strength. So they just kept looking to God. So there was a connection between the city and the people and their God. So Zion is code for the people of God returning to God so that God might help them and that they might worship him. Okay, so I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, or Zion, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. So the city was prepared as a bride. It was adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Someone can get excited with me. I'm having a revival up here reading these things. There shall be no more death. Hallelujah. No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, and I'm going to tell you, this makes cynical Christians. Because if you don't believe it, you become cynical. If you don't really believe God and his word with all your heart, after a while you just say, yeah, well, you know, God gets excited sometimes. That was a mild rebuke. Okay. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God is going to make everything new, including you and me. Some of us need renewed quicker than the rest of us. And he said to me, it is done. I think Jesus said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God wants a family. God wants a family. God will make all things new, and he will be worshiped as he should, and we will be loved and changed as we should, and Jesus will be glorified as he should. God will make all things new. There is so much to be done. And yet, it has already been done by Jesus and for Jesus and for all of mankind. So the church has a message, but before we can share the gospel of peace, we need a certain kind of preparation. It's kind of getting in sync with that all things becoming new part. There are feet that are blessed because they're prepared. There are feet that are blessed because there are feet that are cursed because they shed blood. So the feet that are blessed are the ones that brings good news. The feet that are cursed shed blood. By the way, that's a psalm. Psalm says that there's a curse on the feet of those who shed innocent blood. I do not pretend to know what the devil is up to, but I do know that what God is doing, he's in the process of making all things new. You should have given me a little more credit than that. He is in the process of making all things new. Your little dismal life and my little dismal life, God is making something beautiful and new and strong and enduring out of it. In the process of learning how to fight spiritually, God is preparing us to become warriors who know how to do great exploits. Can I just tell you that every time that some sinner returns to God, the devil lost one. And every time you decide to forgive, the devil lost one. Yes. Every time you decide to bless, the devil lost one. Every time we decide to live according to the dictates of our flesh, the devil gains another. This is kind of where it's all heading. He's in the process of making all things new. And a part of that is making a family. He's been at work at this for a long time. Genesis 1:26. I have got to hurry. Oh my goodness, I must rush. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the bird of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. By the way, the Lord just recently showed me in the New Testament, we find out that the image of God that we are being recreated in is the image of Jesus Christ. So the image of God was actually from the beginning the image of Jesus Christ. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Why? Because God wants a family. In chapter 2, verse number 8, God planted a garden because he also likes plants. Verse number 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone in the garden." We all know where that goes, right? Man alone in the garden. It's just going to be a problem, you know. "I will make him a helper comparable." Why? Because he wants family. "He made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And from that union, Eve has children. She conceives and she bears a child. She calls that first child Cain. She said, "I have Cained or acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother's name was called Abel. By the way, there are other children born between Cain and Abel. They're just not part of this story, so, you know, they're not mentioned. "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." That's because Cain's offering was out of what he already had harvested. He took 10% or whatever the percentage was. Abel's was the first of the flock, and there is no promise of other flock. So God was working faith in Abel to believe that if he gave the first of his flock, that out of that God would bless him. "And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Literally has the image of a lion crouching, ready to jump, you know. So, as you know, Cain did not heed the Lord. He slew his brother Abel. And there's the conflict from the very beginning, the first family. And then in chapter 4, verse number 25, God appointed another seed for Abel, whom Cain had killed. His name was Seth. Out of Seth, there came Noah. Out of Noah, there came Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what God begins to do is to track a family tree. It will lead to Abraham, who will lead to the children of God, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, the Jewish race, from all the other races, you know. But the truth of the matter is that all of these human beings were part of God's plan, and he wanted to have a family. But there was something that he required of them in that, which was loving obedience to him. And so we find that Noah, in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, found favor in the eyes of God, or found grace, and he was accepted. And God used him to save a remnant from a disaster and a flood and etc. And the whole backstory of Jesus Christ is the Old Testament leading through from Genesis all the way through is God dealing with his family. God dealing with his family. It's not really God dealing with everyone. It's God dealing with his family. It was his people that were called by his name. It was those that he was interested in helping, and those who were interested in preserving. And from them, there would be a blessing for the rest of the world. So the rest of the world gets to join the party after Jesus. So in Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, the angel of the Lord comes to Mary, and he says that the child that will be born in her will be called the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse number 10, Jesus is approaching Israel and the people of God, and the people of God reject him. Scripture says that he came to his own, and they received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, not born of the flesh or the will of men, but of God. So we see that God is preparing and building a family. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, which is all the way on the other side of the Bible, we can read this statement in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because the devil is trying to cause people to fight each other, to kill each other, and to decimate God's family. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, he says the second time, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The message that God gave to the church is that God took his anger, his holy, righteous reaction to sin, he took his anger out on his own son, so that me and my son can be forgiven. And not only that, me and my son are Gentiles. We're from outside of God's original family. So now he's going to take Jew and Gentile, and he's going to bring us together in one family in Jesus Christ. I just want to take you for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. I do need to be done here very quickly. But in Ephesians 2 and verse number 14, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who made both one, both Jew and Gentile, breaking down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that was the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, way out there into paganism, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The reason the Father is called the Father is because he has children. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together to a dwelling place. So we find out that this one new man through Jesus Christ called the church. And God give to the church a message. And the message is, God sent his son so that you and your son could be saved. And then he said, but in the process of you being saved, you're going to have to die to self and surrender your rights and your hurts and your offenses and your isms. You're going to have to surrender it. You're going to have to surrender your ethnic separation, your racial separation, your financial separation, your educational separation. You're going to have to surrender your political separation. You're going to have to surrender it all and become one new man in Christ. And in that one new man or mankind, that there's now, God gets to have a family that is being built again into the image of his son. So that we get to bear into this world a picture of what the tribe looks like that you've been looking for all along. Would you like to stand up with me? So the family you've always dreamed of, the picture that you've always had, the picture you've always imagined in your own heart, the place, the people, the kind of space that you wanted to hang out in, to be a part of, to join in, the fellowship that you've always longed for, the people that you've always wanted, you know, the people who get you and accept you, and you get them and you accept them, the people that you've always wanted, the tribe you've always wanted to be a part of, are in the family of God, and we're a mess. In Christ, we're righteous and beautiful, holy and just. And in God's love and capacity, he uses the frustrations of family dynamics to help us to learn how to love, how to be patient, how to be humble, giving and caring, and all the things that we ourselves want and have always been looking for. I'm going to ask you to reconsider the church. It's God's family. And God loves his family. We got problems aplenty. But the Lord has a way of helping us to become the people that we ought to be. Father, I thank you. And I pray that there would be a holy preparation that would begin today. That we are willing to carry the gospel of peace and prepare ourselves to expand God's family by sharing this wonderful news about Jesus Christ to people far and wide, near and close. Father, I ask that you would help us this day to not only draw near to you, but that you would draw near to us, and in the closeness of your proximity, may we feel our humanness, our failures, our sin, our rejection, our rebellion, our resisting your authority, and repent and become the people of God that we were called to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Join the family of God. Be a part of it. It is the family you've always been looking for. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.